presents Bible Answers. And welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us today.
It's wonderful to be back studying God's Word together.
It is. We have an exciting topic that we're going to finish up from the last 2 weeks. We were talking about the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, and the Seal of God.
Wow. You know, that needs some sort of music to go with it. You know, something climactic or some dun-dun-dun-dun, something like that. Anyway, Mark, we usually start with a word of prayer.
Yes, we do. Would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, it is exciting, these things that we're studying from your word. And we thank you and we praise you because you have told us in advance of the things that are shortly to come. And you've told us by your prophets and by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask and pray that as we study, as we open your word, that you will enlighten our minds so that we can know and understand what you want us to know. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I wanted to start off by thanking New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity. They've been really good to us.
Yes, they have.
And we want to invite you to go to newvisionsradio.com. You can find our programs archived there. Also, you can go to the prophecyhope.com website, and you'll find our latest newsletter. We have a Facebook page. We would like it if you would visit our Facebook page and like it.
And, that's right.
Because the more that people look at those things, the further Prophecies of Hope spreads, and the more people can hear these Bible truths.
I think that's very important.
And so if you want to email me, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com or...
Or you can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Now, Rick, last week we left off. We were talking about the Antichrist's power. Mm-hmm. And I want to start this program by saying that even though we identified who that was, this is not against the people that are in that organization. This is not directed at individuals who are in that church system.
It's more directed at an understanding of what the Bible is teaching us.
Yes.
In other words, we want to know what God is trying to tell us. And we want to know and understand that God has told us that there are powers at work in this world.
Absolutely.
Both for good and for evil. And the Bible identifies these powers that are on the evil side.
Even though
they may not recognize it themselves, some of these people. Whenever I say something like that, I like to point out that more people have died in the name of religion than for any other cause.
You're right. It's a terrible thing.
It is a terrible thing. And when we think we can do violence to someone else, some other human being, in God's name, I reject that. And I believe the Bible rejects that as a whole.
I do too. So, you know, when last week we identified that there were 9 characteristics of the Antichrist's power, 9 identifying characteristics.
Yeah, that's right.
And we had narrowed it down that the Antichrist's power is, in fact, the papacy.
That's right.
So if you go back through the program of last week that we did, it's actually part 2 in this series. It'll be archived. You can find out what those identifying marks are, because we're not going to have time today to go through all of them.
But Mark, we left off in a place where we were just about to reveal some of the things that the reformers had to say.
Yes.
About this Antichrist power. The things that we have talked about the last 2 programs are not new to Christianity. These are understandings from the Bible that the reformers had, people like Martin Luther.
That's correct. In fact, here, I'll give you a couple of quotes, and I can give you the references, or we can post them on the website. It might be good to post these things on there. Maybe I can put a link up so people can see it. But this actually is from History of the Reformation of the 16th Century, and it's page 215. Here's what it says. Martin Luther, he was Lutheran, of course. That's where the name comes from.
Yeah, right? That's right.
It says, Luther, proved by the revelations of Daniel and St. John. That's, we're talking about the St. John, who was the Apostle John.
That wrote Revelation.
Yes.
That's where this quote is going.
That's correct.
Yeah.
And he also wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe he also wrote the book of John.
Yes.
The Gospel of John.
Yes.
Okay. So it says, He proved by the revelations of Daniel and St. John, by the epistles of St. Paul, St. Peter, and St. Jude, that the reign of Antichrist predicted and described in the Bible was the papacy. Now, here we go. Here's John Calvin. John Calvin said this. He's Presbyterian. He said, some persons think us too severe and censorious when we call the Roman pontiff Antichrist. But those who are of this opinion do not consider that they bring the same charge of presumption against Paul himself, after whom we speak and whose language we adopt. I shall briefly show that Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 are not capable of any other interpretation than that which applies them to the papacy.
What I find interesting about that quote, now this is from Calvin, okay, this is in the 1600s,
right?
Okay, there was an element of being politically correct even in his day.
Yeah, this was actually the 1500s.
Okay, excuse me. Even in his day, he was worried about being politically or religiously correct.
Sure. Well, it could have been, he could have been killed for saying these things.
I agree with that. But today we do and say things so that we're not looked down upon by other people.
Right.
So that we're not considered prejudiced against one group of people.
Sure.
But, you know, the religion that we practice, it's a choice. It's not something that we have no control over. So we should be encouraging, and we often do on this program,
sure,
for people to read their Bibles and adhere to the religion of the Bible and no other.
Amen. And that can be difficult sometimes because the majority of people look at us strangely when we make some of these comments, don't they?
Yes, like the Pope is the Antichrist.
Sure. It sounds terrible, but we have to stick to Bible truth. We have to go with what the Scriptures say. Now, another man that saw this was John Knox. He calls the papacy the son of perdition of whom Paul speaks.
Paul used those words.
That's correct. And also Thomas Cranmer, he said this, whereof it followeth Rome, and this is archaic language because he lived from 1489 to 1556. That's a long time ago.
Yeah, it is.
He said, whereof it followeth Rome to be the seat of Antichrist and the Pope to be the very Antichrist himself. I could prove the same by many other scriptures, old writers, and strong reasons. That's amazing. He's referring to Daniel and Revelation there.
Yes, I agree. You know, Mark, you mentioned the phrase son of perdition. John uses that in chapter 17, but also that phrase is recorded by Paul in 2 Thessalonians.
Can you read that text? Do you have it available?
Okay, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Okay, so in this text, are we saying that this is speaking about this Antichrist power?
Yes, yes. It goes on to describe him in that particular passage.
Okay, and that's 2 Thessalonians,
mm-hmm,
chapter 2?
2.
Okay. And what verse did you just read again?
I read verse 3.
Verse 3, okay.
But also verse 4 really has a description of exactly...
Go ahead.
Okay, let me read it. The son of perdition, that's verse 3, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Oh, wow. Now, this is powerful to me because I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you. We talked last week that in Daniel 7:25, that it says he intends to change times and law. He persecutes the saints, right?
Yeah,
he
that's
speaks
right.
Great or pompous words.
Yeah,
right?
Blasphemous words.
Against the Most High.
Yes.
Right? Now, the interesting thing is I've got a comparison chart, and when I gave a lecture a couple of years ago on the Antichrist power, these were the things that I put. I lined them up together. So I'm actually just reading this off of a slide that I put together in PowerPoint.
Yeah, you've read this to me, Mark. It's very powerful.
It is. Comparison of Christ, of the true Christ, Jesus Christ, versus the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Now, keep in mind, we'd said last week, we mentioned that Antichrist doesn't mean opposed to Christ. What does it mean?
It means instead of Christ.
Sure.
In other words, something or someone sets something or someone up to be instead of Christ.
Right, or in the place of.
In the place of.
Yeah, instead of, or it can mean either one.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ is the Son of God. We would agree with that, wouldn't we?
Absolutely.
Now, the Antichrist claims to be not only the Son of God on earth, but God on earth. And that's a direct quote. I can dig that quote up, that the Pope actually said that himself.
Yes.
Okay. Christ is infallible. Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, the Bible makes it clear. He lived a perfect life here as a man on earth.
That's amazing. Yet the Antichrist claims infallibility.
That's true.
Okay. Christ can make laws binding on the conscience.
Yeah, in fact, Christ gave us a new commandment when he was here.
He did. There were two commandments, weren't there? Where he summed up the 10 in just two. But you're thinking of?
A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Yes.
I think that's the quote of the verse.
That's right. Again, the commandments have all to do with love. But he was showing how much he did love us. So Christ can make the laws binding on the conscience. The Antichrist claims the power to make laws binding on the conscience.
Mm.
In other words, we had talked about this last week, how the Sabbath was changed by the Roman power, which was predicted in Daniel 7:25, from Sabbath to Sunday. Now, he didn't really change it. God's law can't be changed. But right. He claims the power to be able to do so.
Yes, yeah, rather emphatically.
And if you look in the Catholic Catechism, you'll see that. It's very clear.
Yes.
Christ can forgive sins, right?
Absolutely. He did it while he was here on earth.
Yeah, the Pharisees got a little mad at him over that, didn't they?
Yeah, a little ticked off.
That's right. They did. Well, the Antichrist claims the power to forgive sins.
Yeah, in fact, they encourage, the Catholic Church encourages its parishioners to go directly to the priest.
Yes.
In fact, they've said it's not the duty of man to go directly to Jesus Christ or to God, but it's the duty of man to go to their Catholic priest and confess their sins.
Yeah.
I was shocked when I read that.
It is shocking. There's only one high priest that we have.
That's
There's
right.
One priest.
Hebrews makes that very clear.
Yes, it does. So these are very important points in my mind. Now, I'd like to get back to some of these quotes. This was from Roger Williams, the first Baptist pastor in America.
Yep.
We're not talking about the singer.
No.
But here's what he had to say as the Pope. He says he is the pretended vicar of Christ on earth. Pretended. I like that. He says, who sits as God over the temple of God, exalting himself not only above all that is called God, but over the souls and consciences of his vassals. Did you just read that from Thessalonians?
I did. I'm sure that Pastor Williams there knew his Bible very well.
Yes.
Second Thessalonians.
He
That's
did.
Right.
He's quoting scripture saying this, what we're reading in Thessalonians is exactly what the papacy is doing.
Yeah. Without question.
He saw that very clearly, and this was back in the 1600s.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on in the same quote, yea, over the Spirit of Christ, over the Holy Spirit, yea, and God himself, speaking against the God of heaven, thinking to change times and laws, but he is the son of perdition.
You know, he just brought together several texts that we've been talking about.
He did.
And he did this 400 years ago,
yeah.
Plus. Yeah.
It's amazing. So, again, friends, the reason why we're sharing this with you is because this is not new to Christianity.
No, not at all.
But, Rick, you started off in this program, you mentioned that there was an effort sometimes with some of these, with the first gentleman we were quoting, to be politically correct, it seemed.
Yeah, that was Calvin, I believe.
Yeah. But I'm going to tell you what, this man took the gloves off, didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
He had to
and,
be honest.
You know, what was interesting about his situation is here in America, there was at least a semblance of religious liberty.
Yes.
They were not under the thumb of the papacy anymore when they were here in America.
Right. They came to the New World is what they called it, wasn't it?
That's right. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that the Bible predicts that that was the case long before it took place.
Absolutely it does. Yeah, it prophesied that, didn't it?
Yes.
Can you just fill in a few blanks here? Because this may be new to some. I think for those of us who are Protestants, we've been in church most of our lives, we understand. But would you give us just a little bit of history on what was happening? Why did they want to come here to establish this new world? What was that all about?
You know, there was tremendous persecution, not only from the papal power, from the Catholic Church, the established church, but even some of the reformers, some of the reformed churches were starting to take on a little bit of, you either believe like we do, or we're going to persecute you.
Yes, that happened in America.
Yes,
well.
It even happened when they came to America.
Right.
It's amazing that we live in the country that we do right now with the religious liberty that we have.
At this time.
And Mark, you and I have talked a number of times about how we see the religious liberty in this country slipping away quickly.
Yes.
There's just a push in our country for tolerance of everything, even if it's something that the Word of God says is totally unacceptable.
Sure. Gay marriage, for example.
Yeah, exactly. So these are the type of religious persecution issues that people in this time period were fleeing Europe over.
Sure.
They came to this country, but most of them, they came in enclaves of like believers.
Right.
And if you didn't believe like they did, you were persecuted here also.
Yes, you were. That happened for a while. But the way that this country was built, the way we understand it now, is that we have the liberty to believe however we want to believe.
Yes, the Founding Fathers called it liberty of conscience.
Yes, which is a wonderful thing.
It is. And you know, that's a biblical principle. And in fact, what we're discussing now, the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, these are issues and that have to do with liberty of conscience. And the devil wants to take away our choice.
Yes, he does.
He wants to force us into false worship. He wants to force us into things that God would frown on.
Sure, that's right. Now, and I think we need to get to that. Let me say this. Next week, we hope to be able to get to the United States and Bible prophecy.
Yeah, and that may be a new concept for most people.
Yes.
You know, there have been countless numbers of Bible scholars trying to plug the United States into prophecy. And there's a proper way to do that and an improper way to do it.
Amen.
You let the Bible describe itself. You let the Bible interpret itself. And we're going to do that next week.
Yes,
that's our plan. And we can clearly see the United States in Bible prophecy.
Absolutely. We're looking forward to that. And all of these programs that we've done, the last two and this one, are leading into that,
yes,
that topic. Now, the other thing I wanted to share, and I mentioned this last week, is the Westminster Confession of Faith actually says this. Now, you won't find this in the new one. Okay, if you have you have to dig back years to one of the old Westminster Confessions of Faith. I have one, and it doesn't say anything like what this says. It says, "There is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God."
Wow. Again, quoting several texts from the New Testament, this son of perdition, and he sits in opposition to all that is called God. That's just amazing.
Sure. Cotton Mather said this, a Congregational theologian, "The oracles of God foretold the rising of an Antichrist in the Christian church. And in the Pope of Rome, all the characteristics of that Antichrist are so marvelously answered that if any who read the Scriptures do not see it, there is a marvelous blindness upon them."
Mark, you said it. Part of the problem before the Reformation was that the average person did not have access to the Scriptures.
That's right.
So there was no way for them to find out who this man of perdition, this son of perdition, this man of sin was.
That's right.
So when the Reformers came out, these were generally people who had some connection to the church. So they had access to the Scriptures, and they did their reading.
They did.
And that's
they studied.
That's why we had the Reformation.
Exactly.
Well, you know, what's sad is that people aren't reading their Bibles. They're collecting dust.
They're not reading. That's correct.
On their shelves.
Yeah.
So we're headed down those same roads.
We are. We're allowing the church to tell us what to believe.
That's it. That's it. And, you know, sometimes we say, if it was good enough for my mom and dad and they went to this church all of their lives, it's good enough for me.
Sure. Yeah, I've heard that many, many times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's come. We're moving progressively through history. We started in the 1400s and 1500s. Now we're up to 1703 through 1791 period. John Wesley, he was a Methodist.
Okay.
Now, we're hitting all the mainstream churches, aren't we?
Oh, we are.
So here it says, speaking of the papacy, this is what he said. It says, He is in emphatical sense the man of sin, as he increases all manner of sin above measure, and he is too properly styled the son of perdition, as he has caused the death of numberless multitudes. He goes on, and he says, both of his opposers and followers, he it is that exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, claiming the highest power and highest honor, claiming the prerogatives which belong to God alone.
That's just amazing to me.
It is. I mean, these guys are quoting right from Scripture. If you have John Wesley's commentary on the Bible, now, any good Methodist should have that. Any good Methodist should have this. His commentary on the Bible. Here's what he says. This is very interesting. All right, and this is John Wesley, chapter 13. I'm skipping a lot of stuff here because we're not going to have time to read this, but I've got to read this quote. It's a little lengthy, but it's worth it. He says, O reader, this is a subject wherein we also are deeply concerned and which must be treated not as a point of curiosity, but as a solemn warning from God. The danger is near. Be armed both against force and fraud, even with the whole armor of God, out of the sea. That's interesting terminology, out of the sea.
Yeah, it is.
He says, that is Europe. He identifies that. And then he says, this beast is the Roman papacy, as it came to a point 600 years since, stands now, and will for some time longer. To this and to no other power of earth agrees the whole text, and every part of it, and every point. This beast is a spiritually secular power, opposite to the kingdom of Christ, a power not merely spiritual or ecclesiastical, nor merely secular or political, but a mixture of both.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly the way Daniel describes it.
It is. So that's a quote. That's right from the commentary on the Bible from John Wesley.
You know, I think he had an understanding of the United States in Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
Because just a hint with that, if he believed that the sea was Europe, if he believed that somehow he could equate the way the Bible uses water in prophecy,
right,
and that with Europe,
yes,
then he had some understanding of the United States in Bible prophecy.
Absolutely. I believe these men, they were brought forth by God, I believe. I think that he brought them out of that movement and worked with them. And gave them the intellect that they had and the knowledge they had.
You know, there's something to be said for present truth. When Christ was here in the first century, he emphasized things in his ministry that the current church, the Jewish people at that time, had real trouble with.
Yes, he did.
And that was essentially that they were earning their way into the kingdom of, or trying
that
to
was,
earn their
yeah,
way into the
that
kingdom
was what
of
they
God.
Were trying to do.
Yeah. And he emphasized that there needed to be a heart attack towards God. In other words, that there needed to be a change of heart.
Sure.
And that if we don't do things for God out of that change of heart, they're filthy rags.
Amen.
So applying that to these gentlemen in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, their message was to come out of this Babylonian
absolutely.
Church.
Absolutely. That's what they were doing.
Yes.
That's exactly what they were doing. And that was the things that they were teaching and knew, like you said, you mentioned present truth.
Yes.
There were things that some of these men hadn't grasped yet. There were some things that they didn't quite understand yet. But as time goes on, we find through the Christian history, even in the United States, that there are a group of people called the Seventh-day Baptists, which kept the Sabbath. They understood, hey, you know what? We've got to get back to the biblical way of doing things because we've been tainted by our background, by our history, by what came with us.
You know, these gentlemen were living up to the light that they had.
Amen.
And they were, for lack of a better term, stepping stones of truth.
Yes.
Because they pointed people back to the scriptures. There is no new truth. Remember, Mark, we've said on this program numerous times how all the doctrines of God are enumerated in the books of Moses.
Yes.
The first five books of the Bible. And we can teach all of those books, all of those doctrines out of those books.
Amen.
And these reformers are just getting back to the truths that Moses wrote down.
That's exactly what they're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I've got one last quote. Now, this isn't from, this isn't necessarily from a reformer. This is a book called All Roads Lead to Rome. Have you heard that saying?
Yes, I have.
This was on page 205 in this book, All Roads Lead to Rome. And here's what it says. A great cloud of witnesses, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, Calvin, Cranmer, in the 17th century, Bunyan, the translators of the King James Bible, and the men who published the Westminster and Baptist Confessions of Faith, Sir Isaac Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and more recently, Spurgeon, Bishop J.G. Ryle, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, these men, among countless others, all saw the office as of the papacy as the Antichrist.
Amazing.
What a list. Huh?
Yeah.
I think it's very important that we recognize who this power is. And this isn't, again, this isn't us saying it. This is coming directly out of Scripture, and this is what the reformers of almost every major Protestant religion believed.
Mark, it really begs the question, why aren't we hearing any of these messages today? It can't just be political correctness or religious correctness.
I believe that there's a veil on people's eyes. I believe that Satan has veiled the truth and that he is trying to keep us from seeing this because, you know, all of this goes along with the United States and Bible prophecy, which we're going to touch on next week.
Don't you see, Mark, also that the very churches that were founded by these reformers are turning to a different so-called understanding of Scripture at this time?
Yes, absolutely. This is what's happening. And I believe this is all part of Bible prophecy. This is exactly what we were told.
But these men studied the Scripture, and the things that they studied were founded on pure biblical principles.
Amen.
Today, the theories that some people in these churches are coming up with are not founded on biblical principles.
No, they're not.
They're founded on a spiritualizing away of biblical principles.
That's very important because we've talked about this before. As long as we can understand it literal, we need to take it literal.
That's right.
You did a beautiful study on that just a few weeks ago on this program, and I thought it was well done.
Mm.
Now, I think in order to segue into the next part of this, we need to talk about the mark of the beast a little bit.
Okay.
Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. And actually, we're going to see some identifying characteristics of this mark. Now, a lot of people believe that this is something that's in your, a literal mark on your head or a barcode or a chip. We were just talking to your wife this evening, and she was visiting with somebody, and they thought that it was a chip that might be implanted in your hand because President Obama wants to have that done by 2017, I heard. Is that how you understood?
I heard that same thing. You know, I don't think most of Christianity, at least here in the United States, would allow something like that to be put in their forehead or in their hand.
Yeah, I think
because I think, you know, most people have at least heard that the mark of the beast might be something like that. And they would avoid it like the plague.
Sure they would. Sure they would. But if it's mandatory by the government and they have to do it, see.
Yeah, I could see that. I could see a lot, the masses of people that would revolt against that.
Sure.
So maybe it's something a little more subtle.
Well, let's take a look at Revelation 13. Let's see what the Bible says.
Let the Bible speak for itself. Yeah. That's right.
Now, we've talked before about the horns and this nondescript beast, which we determined that the little horn that uprooted the three was the papacy. We proved that biblically and historically.
Yes.
Right? We've talked about this nondescript beast in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7, particularly chapter 7.
Yes, I remember that.
Okay. Now, notice here in 13, I'd like you to read verses 1 through 8.
Okay, I've got it right here. Now, remember, I'm using the Authorized Version or the King James Version. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1.
And take your time. Read it deliberately. We want the folks to really get the sense of what's being said.
Okay. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
Okay. Now, it's amazing. You know, 10, 15 years ago, if I read this, it didn't make a bit of sense to me.
Okay.
But after studying the way that we have studied Daniel and Revelation, so many things just pop off the page here.
Yes.
The identifying characteristics begin with verse 1. This beast rises from the sea.
That's right.
Is that what it says?
That's what it says.
We're going to revisit these things. Secondly, it's a composite of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7 that we were talking about. Remember, in Daniel 7 there was a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a nondescript beast.
Yes.
And you'll notice in verse 2 here, it says there was this nondescript beast that talks about the 10 horns and 7 heads, and then it says a leopard, a bear, and a lion.
So they're in backward succession to the way they are in Daniel.
They are. Mm-hmm. But you know why that is.
I do. It's because Daniel was looking forward into the future at these kingdoms to come. But John understood and knew who these kingdoms were. They were in his past.
That's
and
correct.
And in his current, well, the Rome last is, one sure. is current to us even today.
Absolutely. Which was the Roman Empire.
Yes.
So he was looking back in history, and Daniel was looking forward.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that neat, the way that happens?
Wow, it's amazing.
It really is. Now, the next point is in verse 2. The dragon gives it power and authority.
Ah, we know who the dragon is.
Yeah, who is the dragon?
That's a reference to Satan.
Absolutely. And we need to prove that in Scripture. If we take a look at chapter 12 and verse 9, would you read that? Of Revelation.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world.
There you go. So we know that the dragon, if it gets its authority from the dragon and its power from the dragon, it has to be Satan the devil.
That's right.
The next point, verse 3, it receives a deadly wound. We talked a little about that last week. We talked about the fact that the papacy was removed from his position in 1798.
That's right.
Right?
It had the Catholic Church had no authority whatsoever.
That's right.
So that was definitely a deadly wound. The Catholic Church was pretty much dead at that point. Even though there were practicing Catholics in the world,
sure.
There was no head or authority known as the papacy at that time.
That's correct. And then in the same verse, it says, what's it say about that wound?
It was healed.
Yeah.
How can a deadly wound be healed?
If it's a deadly wound, you're going to die, right?
Yeah.
But the thing was, the point is that this happened, and it actually basically killed the church, but it was healed because where does it get its authority from?
Ah,
so
the dragon.
It appeared as dead. You know, remember, Satan's very deceptive. It appeared as dead, and then this wound gets healed. The next thing is, you'll notice in verses 3 and verse 7, this is actually a strong political power. In verse 3, it says, all the world marveled and followed the beast. Right?
Okay.
And then in verse 7, it says, all authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation.
Yeah, that's right.
See? So the next thing is that it was a strong religious power. All the world marvels, not only after political, but religiously.
That's true.
What is the largest Christian group on the earth?
It's got to be Catholicism.
It is Catholicism. Mm. And then verse 8, what's it say there? It talks about all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life.
Worship, that has to do with religion.
Absolutely. And then there's another point. Verses 1, 5, and 6 bring out that this person or this figure would be guilty of blasphemy.
Ah, okay.
Okay.
I can see that. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy in verse 1.
There you
yeah,
go.
Yeah, and verse 5, it says, speaking great things and blasphemies.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 6 says, to blaspheme against God, his name, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven.
There you go. The next point, he wars with and overcomes the saints in verse 7.
I see that.
And we established last week, we talked about Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, that he would speak great words, he would intend to change times and laws, and he would persecute the saints for times and a dividing of time.
Yeah.
We see that same timeline in these verses. You just read it.
We do.
The 42 months.
Starting with 538, when the papacy was established.
Right.
And ending in 1798. That's 1,260 years.
Yeah.
You know, if you go back and look these things up and do enough digging, I've heard that it's to the very day of the year.
Yes, I've heard the same thing. Mm. Now, the interesting thing is that was point number 10. So we've discussed 10 points, rules for 42 months, or we'd say 1,260 days, which were years.
Yes.
From 538 to 1798. Right?
Yes.
Because there's 360 days in a Jewish year. They went by the lunar calendar, and that's how they understood these things. Let's read Revelation chapter 13 now, same chapter. I'd like you to read verses 16 through 18, because this is our final identifying mark of the Antichrist, or the mark of the beast power. We've identified who the Antichrist was. Now we're looking at who the beast power is.
Okay.
Okay.
Verses 16 of Revelation 14, right?
Yes, actually verses 16 through 18.
Okay. And he
of Revelation 13.
Revelation chapter 13.
Yes.
And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
How would we say that in today's language? His number is what?
666,
yeah,
or 666. Yeah.
When we look at all of these points, last week we talked about the 9 identifying characteristics of the Antichrist power. This week we're looking at the beast power of Revelation. We just hit 11 characteristics. Let's review them very quickly. He rises from the sea. What do we mean when we say he rises from the sea?
In other words, this power came up from among the peoples of the world.
There you go.
It wasn't some place that was established where there were no people living.
Amen. That's right. He's a composite of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7.
In other words, he has characteristics of all of them.
Yes, he does. And one of the reasons why is because he's taken on territories from all of those kingdoms.
Yes.
The dragon gives it power and authority.
Okay.
That's Satan the devil,
mm-hmm.
right? He receives a deadly wound. What happens with the deadly wound?
It's healed.
It's healed. That's point number five. Point number six, it's a strong political power. Number seven, it's a strong religious power. Number eight, it's guilty of blasphemy. Nine is wars with and overcomes the saints. 10 is it rules for 42 months. And the last point was it has this mysterious number, which was?
666.
Yes. Who is this power, Rick?
Well, this beast power?
Yes.
I think it's pretty obvious by all the language that we've used and by what the reformers have said that this is a false religion. A false religion set up by Satan himself.
Yes.
And, you know, that might be very difficult for people to hear, but when we have a religion that does not want to follow the word of God, we end up with Satan's religion.
That's true. Very true.
And this is Catholicism.
Yes. Yes, the Roman Catholic system.
The Roman Catholic system.
Yeah. And I want to make it clear again, this is not against anyone who's listening to this program that is a Catholic. But what we're trying to do is establish what the Bible says. And, you know, we hope and pray that you will study these things and see that if you follow after this system, then and you're identified with it, this is one way that you can potentially receive this mark.
Absolutely, yeah.
Now, we have to establish yet what we've established who the Antichrist is, and we've established who the beast power is. Now we have to establish what the mark of the beast is.
Wow.
Okay. Now, one thing I would like to point out, and I think if anybody looks this up, you can find this. And, of course, you can do this with a lot of different names. This is not something, again, that is new. Many of the Protestant leaders believe this as well. When you take the number that or the name that is on the tiara of what the Pope wears, have you ever seen this tiara or this?
Yeah, it looks like a fish head or something.
It does. It does. It does. The letters on there are
it's
actually
called his mitre. The I mitre. Think is what it's
okay.
called.
Yeah, I think I've heard it called the mitre, but I've also heard it called the tiara. I think there's several different ones that they wear. And I've noticed that now a lot of these things that were on the one that they formerly wore, they've removed them. They've removed these letters. And it says Vicarius Filii Dei, or Dei, which is Latin for Vicar of the Son of God. Mm. And that's what it says on there. And the interesting thing, if you take Vicarius and Filii and the word Dei or Dei, which is actually a form of deity, D-E-I.
Yes.
Right? And you line those up in Roman numerals. Do you know what I'm talking about? How would you describe that? I can't give
Mark,
them a visual
Mark,
on the air.
Roman numerals, you actually use letters to stand for a numerical value. Like the letter V or U
right.
in Roman times stood for number 5.
That's
of course,
right.
An I or stood for one, you know.
Right.
That's
and
the
two
same.
I's were two, and three I's were three, right?
Yeah.
And then IV was four, right?
Yes.
Okay.
That's right. And the letter C stood for 100.
Right. That's right.
Now, there are many letters in the Roman alphabet that didn't stand for any numerical value, so you would assign those as zeros.
Yes.
But if you add the name that the papacy has given the Pope, the Pope has given himself, it comes out to 666.
It does. That's an amazing thing. And this was figured out hundreds of years ago.
Yes, it was.
This isn't something that's new once again. You know, again, we're not beating up on the Pope, but there are some interesting charts on that. Let's take a look at something. What would you say, Rick, is God's sign or symbol or mark of authority?
I would say, in totality, it's his law. Because, you know, when you read the scriptures through, those who want to be on God's side are concerned about doing the things that God wants them to do.
Yeah, that's right.
And in fact, the test that was given to our very first parents, Adam and Eve, was all about, not about eating a piece of fruit in the garden.
Right.
That's just the test. The test was really whether they were going to believe God and obey God as their creator, as
Amen.
Their God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all about God's mark of authority, his seal on us.
Yes.
Is essentially whether we want to obey him and are doing everything we can in our lives to obey God in the best way we know how.
I would agree with that 100%.
Now, the crowning jewel of God's law is something that on the surface can seem very arbitrary.
But it's interesting that this is what was attacked within the law, one of the things that was attacked.
Yes. And it's interesting when we talk about the seal of God versus the mark of the beast, how these two things are diametrically opposed to each other.
Yes, you're right.
Now, I would say the seal of God. Have we talked about seal in the last couple of programs?
Yes. Two programs ago, we talked about the fact that a seal has your name, your title, right?
Yes.
And then your territory. Is
your
that
territory.
What it was?
That's right. And the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments has all those things.
Yes.
And it's the only commandment that has those things.
We did talk about that. I believe it was when Jason Hovey was on the program. We had touched on that briefly. Now, you have a text that might kind of set the stage for
this. It's in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And it's chapter 20 and verse 12. This is God speaking. He says, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. In other words, it's a sign that we know the one true God and we want to follow what he's telling us.
You know, the interesting thing about that text that you bring out, Rick, is if you look up in Strong's number 226, the Hebrew word that's used there for sign, it literally means mark, signal, or token.
That's interesting.
It is. And it's interchangeable with the word seal.
That's interesting.
Yes, it is. And even the Greek-English lexicon of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the old Hebrew into Greek.
Okay.
And it gives the same description of the word sign. When we look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, it says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth.
Mm.
Interesting.
It is.
Again, we decided that a seal contains the name, the title, and the territory. So the fourth commandment, as you said just a moment ago, contains all of those about our Heavenly Father.
That's right. It's interesting that that commandment, the first word is remember. Remember the Sabbath day.
Amen.
But you know what? This is the commandment that people would rather forget.
It is. You know, all of my life, Rick, I was not someone who kept the fourth commandment. I was not a Sabbath keeper. I didn't know that the seventh day was a sacred day. And I believe that if we're living up to the light that we have, God will meet us wherever we are.
I agree with that.
If Christ comes and I never knew about the Sabbath and he comes back and I never had an opportunity to learn and I'd never heard it, he's going to judge me where I am in my life.
You know, judgment, all judgment has been given to the Son.
Amen.
He can read our hearts. And it is the Father and the Son that can read our hearts. So I think you're right, Mark. God knows exactly where each one of us are, what you know, each one of us is.
Sure. Now, you know, this brings up a question. What does the papacy say is her symbol or mark of authority?
You know, that's very interesting because it's in direct opposition to what we've just described as the seal of God.
Yes. Now, I'm going to read this. This is right out of the Doctrinal Catechism, okay?
From the Catholic Church itself?
Yes, this is, here's what it says. It says, Stephen Keenan, A Doctrinal Catechism, and it gives a reference, 3rd American Edition, New York. This is actually part of the Catholic Catechism, okay?
Okay.
It says, and the Catechism, for those who maybe have never looked at one, for Protestants that maybe haven't seen one, they do things in a question-answer form. So that it'll ask a question, and then it'll give you the answer to the question right afterward.
Okay.
So here's what it does. It says, have you any other way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals of precept? And the answer, had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday for the first day of the week for Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority.
That is amazing.
They admit it. There's no scriptural authority. The interesting thing is God predicted that, as we read last week in Daniel 7:25.
He shall think to change times and laws.
Yes. This is interesting too. In the catechism, the second commandment about images was changed, wasn't it?
Pretty much removed.
Or removed.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's talking about worship of idols, correct?
That's it.
And then, of course, they took the fourth commandment and they shortened it from 94 words to just 8 words. And what did they do with the 10th commandment?
I believe they split it into 2 commandments.
Yeah. Let me ask you, Rick, do you really think that a man on the earth has the power to do that?
Absolutely not. I think it's pretty simple, Mark. If in some way we could change God's law, therefore we could change it so, you know, we could do anything we wanted.
Yeah.
There'd be no such thing as sin then.
That's right. It'd be total anarchy. There would be nothing. Nothing that we would have to do.
Yeah.
Nothing that would keep us really moral.
And you know, people look at this and say, does God really want me to keep a moral law? Doesn't that take away my choices? Well, no, it doesn't take away your choice. But you know, if we're going to live together in peace and harmony on God's newly created earth one day, we're going to have to abide by some rules.
Yes.
Or else there will be anarchy.
Right. That's right.
And the thing is, our hearts will be in the right place, so we'll want to obey all of God's rules and laws.
Right.
That's the neat thing.
Amen.
Because people today, they want to do whatever they want to do. They could care less about anybody else or what God wants them to
do.
You've
described it before that because you do things that your wife asks you to do because you love your wife.
Yeah, that's right. That's the way it should be with God.
That's exactly the way it should be. And it should be that way in any relationship where there's a love relationship, right?
Yeah. The Bible teaches this principle. The more that we know about what God has done for us, how much he's loved us, mm-hmm. and his crowning act in love for us is sending his son to die for
Amen.
Us. The more we can understand about that, the more we can delve into that through the scriptures, the more we'll understand how much God loves us, the more we're going to love him back.
That's exactly right. Now, there's something that I'd like to point out. When Daniel says that this power would intend to change times and law, he did it in 2 ways. Number one, he changed, quote-unquote, I'm using that term loosely.
No, this is the papacy.
The papacy.
Right?
Okay. He changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday.
Right? Okay.
This happened in 325. The Roman power did that. That was through Constantine, or 321, I'm sorry, A.D., and also the time changed in the fact that our days don't end at sunset any longer. They end at midnight. That's the Roman system.
Yeah, that's right.
And they changed the law.
Biblical time goes from sundown
yes.
to sundown.
That's right. Even unto even, it says in the King James.
Yeah,
right?
And if you go and read the first 2 chapters of Genesis, it's just really simple.
Very clear.
Yeah.
So they changed the time of the Sabbath, and they also changed the law in stating that, well, it's not this day anymore. You know, you can worship any day, pretty much, is what they say. You can worship any day, but there's one day we're to keep holy, and that's the Sabbath day. But the thing is, I wanted to read this because this comes right from the Library of Christian Doctrine, and they asked the papacy, did you really change the Sabbath to Sunday? This was the question. And you know how the papacy answered?
I can only imagine.
It says, yes, we did. It is our symbol or mark of authority and power.
Oh, wow.
So what is the mark? They say it. What is the mark of this beast's power?
It must be that they changed the law in some way.
Sure.
It must be that they changed the Sabbath or attempted to change the Sabbath to Sunday observance.
Amen.
You know, I'm sure there are a lot of our listeners that are thinking, this is crazy. That's not a mark. How can that be a mark? And how can it be on your head or in your forehead are on your hand.
That's
well,
right.
The simple explanation of that is, if you are ever forced to keep Sunday as a holy day, you'll either understand it that you'll either believe that that's the right day to keep. That's a mark in your forehead.
Right.
Or even though you don't believe it, you'll do it because you're being forced to. That's a mark in your hand.
Right. Or you may even work on that day.
Oh, that's true.
You know, doing works, doing things like that. Now, we might have to use a little bit of next week's program, which was where we're going to be speaking about the United States and Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
But I want to give our listeners a little bit of homework. I would like them to read Daniel chapter 3.
Okay.
And we're going to touch on Daniel 3 and how that relates to this very topic of the mark of the beast that we're talking
about.
Wow.
It's amazing when you read that. If you have any understanding of what we've talked about the last three programs, Daniel chapter 3 will be amazing.
It will. So we have to end this program. We're going to close with a word of prayer. We will pick up next week with Daniel 3 and then the USA and Bible prophecy.
I can't wait, Mark.
I'm excited too. So yeah. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are the one who tells us things in advance, that you've given us your word, that we can read it, we can understand it, we can come to know you, the only true God, and your Son whom you sent. We thank you for this privilege of knowing you. We thank you for being able to do this program, for having the technology to be able to reach people with the gospel. Father, we pray that you will bless those who are listening. Please be with us until the next time. And we thank you for all good things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, it's been a pleasure. I'm looking forward to next week.
I am too.
And, friends, we want to sign off as we always do by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.